It's great to see everybody here tonight. I want to start off by thanking you all for the invitation to come and speak with you and spend some time with you. It's been a while, but it's good to see all of you and hope I get to visit with some of you. I want to especially thank the Bantas and the Harringtons. They were responsible for feeding me tonight and they did a great job. So I'm stuffed. So I may get a little bit sleepy halfway through, but I'm gonna try to press through. I've got two sources for my lesson tonight. The first, obviously, is the Bible. And the second is a talk that was given at a men's conference. I didn't go to this conference, but I heard it on the internet and listened to it. And it challenged and inspired me. And so I thought I could make a halfway decent sermon out of that. So that's what I've tried to do. Tonight's topic is serving God when no one else will. And I was thinking, I feel more unqualified than usual to speak on that topic because I was raised in a Christian home and I've always been a part of a church and I've had Christian friends. I went to a Christian school. And so how can I speak on serving God when no one else will? I guess maybe when I went off to college, that was kind of the first time where I felt like, hey, there's more of them than there are of us. There's more non-Christians than there are Christians. And sometimes it takes that, being surrounded by sin, to realize that our faith requires us to live differently and to act differently. Let me ask you, what's your favorite day of the week? Have you got a favorite day of the week? Whose favorite day is Friday? Does anybody like that one? Usually Friday, you know, that's a good day. It's the end of the work week. It's the start of the weekend. Or probably the next best day would be Saturday. You know, for a lot of people, that's our day off to do what we want to do. If you're trying to impress the preacher, you're going to say, well, Sunday's my favorite day, right? We get to worship God. We get to spend time encouraging one another. You know what you never hear? You know it. You never hear Monday. Nobody ever says, my favorite day of the week is Monday. And the reason why we don't say that is because we may be encouraged on Sunday, but on Monday it's back to the real world. It's back to work. Or it's back to school. And oftentimes, at school or at work, we're surrounded by not-so-moral good people. Your coworkers may stand around on Monday and they're talking about how they got drunk this past weekend. Or they're talking about this great new TV show, but it sounds like it's not something you probably need to be watching. Or other things like that. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Serving God When No One Else Will. And I want to talk about how we can glorify God in the workplace. Because as Christians, sometimes the workplace or the school can be a very discouraging place. And I think one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians is to hear, what does God think about my daily work? My Monday through Friday life? I think sometimes we get the impression, and I've been guilty of this, that God is more concerned with what you do on Sunday. He's more interested in that than on what you do on those other 6 days. And that's not to say He's not concerned with your Sunday, because He is. But He's also concerned with the rest of your life. We spend about 40% of our waking life at work or at school. And so all that time is just going to be wasted if we don't know what does God think about it. To contrast that with the fact that we spend probably 3 to 10% of our time on what we'd call church activities. And you see that according to most people's ideas, God's only interested in just this tiny fraction of my life. And I think we know that that can't be right. So just out of curiosity, how many of you are in full-time Christian service? Raise your hand if you're in full-time Christian service. Did y'all hear my question? Raise your hand if you're in full-time Christian service. I hope that's every single one of us, right? Now, why did you not raise your hand? Well, it's because you've been conditioned to think that unless you're an employee of the church, you're not in full-time Christian service. And we may never say it out loud, but I think sometimes in our minds we tend to kind of rank Christians. You know, at the top you've got your missionaries, the ones that go out and preach the word, and they should be prayed for, and they are. And I'm not I'm not denigrating that in any way. And then the next level down, you got your elders and your preachers. You know, they're visibly serving the congregation. And then maybe your deacons. And then you got people, you know, doctors, nurses, teachers, people with jobs that serve, and we kind of hold them up. And then you got the rest of us. You know, we're all down there at the bottom. Now, I'm not approving that list, but sometimes maybe that's the impression that we give, that a missionary over in Africa deserves more recognition than the factory worker in Alabama. But I'll suggest to you that it may be that the factory worker in Alabama is more on the front lines of serving God and in the war against sin than maybe the preacher is. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that preachers don't do good, important, meaningful work. I happen to like preachers. Think a lot of them. But a preacher may spend his working hours, he's reading the Bible, he's studying the Bible. He may be surrounded by other Christians, whereas that factory worker, he may be the only Christian in the whole plant. So who needs more prayer? And who needs more encouragement? There's a term that we sometimes throw around. Secular jobs. We've probably all heard that before. I'd suggest to you that it's not what job you do that matters so much to God, but it's how you do the job that you have. I was just thinking about this building. On this side of the building in the back, if I remember correctly, that bulletin board talks about the missionaries and different people that this congregation supports, and we should pray for them, and that's good. But what about the board over on this side? Anybody ever notice that one? That's all the regular Joes and Janes. And we never think about, well, maybe I should pray for these people in their mission fields just as much as I should for these ones over here. She's a homemaker. He works at a store. He works in the office. We're all in mission fields for God, and we all need to bear fruit wherever we are. I don't believe there's any such thing as a secular job. You look up the word secular in the dictionary. If you don't believe me, look it up. But the word secular means attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. I don't want to have anything in my life that's secular. I want everything I do to be in service to God. And so really I think there's two basic wrong attitudes about work. And the first is to think too little of work. It's what we might call the immorality of the workplace. And this is the attitude that says, I'm going to go to work to get as much as I can, and I'm going to give as little as I can. I'm going to work as little as I can to make as much money as I can. It's just a job. It's a necessary evil. It's something I've got to endure and drudge through. And I live for the nights and the weekends. I'm always amazed by the conversations every Monday morning at work. You've heard them. What'd you do this weekend? What are you going to do this next weekend? It's kind of like, I don't care what you do Monday through Friday. I know it's boring, but tell me what you do when you have some free time. If you work with this attitude, then it's not going to be very long before that leads us to do immoral things, like stealing. This company's a big company. They're never going to miss it. They're never going to notice it. Nobody's using it, so I'm just going to take it home. Or, hey, we got to make our numbers this month, so I'm just going to fudge these numbers and help the company cheat just a little bit, and it's fine. It's just part of business. And then the other wrong attitude is just the opposite. It's thinking too much of your work. It is when work becomes an idol. It becomes a god. You become consumed with it. There's a man who was in a wheelchair due to polio. I don't know first thing about polio, but I know some of you older folks, you can remember those days. But this man, he was in a wheelchair, but he wouldn't accept sympathy for his condition. If you tried, he'd say, thank God I have polio. How could he thank God that he was in a wheelchair? Well, his reason was this. He said, in my younger years, I never slept in a bed. I slept on a plane or a train, so that I could be there first thing in the morning to do business, to make money. He said, I barely knew my wife and kids. I was always gone. They were strangers to me. He He says, thank God I got polio, because if it hadn't happened to me, I believe my family would have been lost. Now, even God himself didn't work 7 days a week, did he? He took that seventh day to rest. And we don't need to make work our God. And so whether you think too little of your work or too much, I think one of the root problems is that sometimes we separate our spiritual life from our daily work. In our mind, we have spiritual things, we have physical, worldly things. And Christianity is just kind of a hobby, something we do on Sunday, and that's it. There's a saying about Jesus, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Jesus wants to be the Lord of everything in your life. And I think sometimes we become like modern day Gnostics. Have y'all? Everybody knows what a Gnostic is, right? You at least heard the word. I'll try to sum it up. Basically, they taught that Jesus, he didn't really come in the flesh because all flesh was evil, all matter was evil. And so the Son of God, he couldn't have possibly become flesh and blood. In contrast to that mindset, did you know that there is a prayer, there's a Jewish book of prayers to pray at different times. And there's one that you are actually to pray when you go to the restroom. Now, in my way of thinking, and probably yours, you hear that and you kind of think, I don't know. Something seems wrong or rude or inappropriate or almost blasphemous about even mentioning God's name anywhere near a restroom. But in this prayer, all that they do is they thank God that their bodies are working correctly. They thank God that they feel better. And they come out praising God. And then I think the way that most normal Christian Americans do is you might have a picture on the bathroom wall with a Bible verse or a stack of devotional books, anything to get your mind off of what you're doing. But David said in Psalm 139:14, he said, I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. God's interested in your body. He's interested in your daily life. The Catholic priesthood, what's one of the requirements? A priest must be an unmarried man. He must be celibate. And what they're implying is, you are more holy and religious if you refrain from sexual relations. And yet we know that God designed that to be enjoyed within the confines of a marriage relationship. When we separate God from our day-to-day lives, I think we're missing a lot of the ways that we could serve Him. If you don't think that God's interested in your work, just consider these few verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's say that there's a man in this congregation that couldn't make it this evening because he's having to work overtime. What we typically do is we have pity on him instead of praying for him. And so he comes to the preacher or the elder or whoever on Sunday morning. He says, I'm sorry, I couldn't make it to class. I had to work. What we should have been doing is praying for that man in his overtime because he's working with his hands, he's providing for his family, and hopefully he's serving God wherever it is that he works. I had a lady just this past week, and she came to me Sunday morning. She said, I'm sorry, I know I haven't been here very, very much lately. I said, well, that's okay, what's going on? She said, my husband, he's not a member there, never met him. My husband at home, he's very sick. And he's pretty much homebound. He's had surgery. He's going to have another surgery. And I just don't feel comfortable leaving him at home by himself. And she said, I hope the Lord understands. And I told her, I said, well, I think God understands. And I think you're doing more for the kingdom of God by serving your husband and setting an example for all of us. So thank you for letting us know what you've been doing. Yes, the Lord understands. And we understand. Let's talk about what was work like originally? If we could go back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So Adam was, he was a gardener. He was to tend to that orchard. He was to work with his hands. When you picture heaven, what it's going to be like, what comes to your mind? I think we probably all have different ideas. I know, especially when I was little, you read those verses in Revelation, and I just pictured like this eternal Sunday morning worship service where we sing every chorus a million times because we got all eternity, so, you know, it's going on and on, right? And to be fair, that's how heaven is pictured quite a good bit in Revelation. It's worshiping God, it's singing, it's bowing down before the Lamb. But it's interesting to me that in the Garden of Eden, which is a type or a picture of heaven, paradise, Adam didn't spend every minute worshiping. He spent a good bit of his time working. And I think maybe that's because God Himself is a worker. Go outside on a dark night and look up at the sky, and you will see the work of God's hands. The universe that He has created. The psalmist prays in Psalm 90, verse 16, "Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. When Jesus came into the world, if you and I, if we were planning it, I have a feeling we never would have done what God our Father did. We never would have had Jesus as the son of a carpenter. We wouldn't have had Him working with His hands for a majority of His life. For 18 years. Somebody's going to have to answer that. For 18 years, from age 12 until age 30, what was Jesus doing? Well, as far as we know, He was working under His Father, which means He's probably learning how to be a carpenter. And then for about, 18 years He was a woodworker, and then about 3 years He was a miracle worker. And you think about that, and you think, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, spent the majority of His life building tables, making chairs and doors and things out of wood, working with His hands. And then when He began His ministry, it's not like He just quit working. You read through the Gospels, Jesus worked hard, healing people, teaching people, traveling on foot all over the creation. He got to times when He was tired, He was hungry. He'd tell the disciples, let's go away for a while, let's go and rest. Jesus was and is a worker. And if Jesus was a worker, then that tells me three things about work. Tells me that work has dignity. You and I should be proud to get up in the morning and go to work. Moses and David, shepherds. Paul, tent maker. Peter, fisherman. The church has lost the working man, we're told. Maybe that's because we've forgotten to tell him that his work is honorable in the sight of God. How many people in here have a desk job? I'm raising my hand because I got one. White collar. Isn't there something therapeutic when you get to work with your hands at home? You know, you spend all day, you're pushing around papers, you're firing off emails, you're making these pretty PowerPoints. It's just nice to get to go home and mow the grass or build something with your hands, or if you're me, tear up something with your hands and then have your father-in-law come and fix it. But it's satisfying to stand back and say, I did that. Job well done. It's satisfying. Work has dignity. We can take pleasure in our work. It tells me that work is a duty. It's not something that we should be always trying to get out of or avoid, but it's something God gave us to do. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. A man has no right to food if he will not work. And we all like our food, so we all need to work. And it doesn't say here if a man cannot work. I understand that there are people who are disabled who cannot work, who have gotten too old to work, who perhaps want to work but can't find a job. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a man that will not work. And I also learn that work is meant to be a delight. God intended us to find joy in our work, but we know the rest of the story, which is the curse of Adam. Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, I could make a point there, but I'm not going to. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Though through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. One of the first effects of sin, God says, is that it affects our work. And work, which was meant to be pleasurable, grinding labor, by the sweat of the brow, with frustrations and disappointments. And that's why I have never met anyone who, even if they have their dream job, doesn't have something that they don't like about their job. You ask anybody, and they'll say, well, I just don't like all the paperwork I got to do. I don't like all the office politics I got to participate in. I don't like my boss. I don't like my coworkers. I don't like my office, and I don't like the commute. There's always something about work. And work has become a place more and more where we are expected to compromise our integrity, to cheat, to cut corners, to do things against our conscience. And the conscience is a very delicate instrument. If you don't use it, if you ignore it, you will lose it. Paul said in Romans 14:22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself. And what he approves. Brethren, we need to pay attention to this verse as it pertains to our work. Be careful what you approve. Another effect of living in a sinful world is that sometimes our value gets tied up in our job. Our self-esteem is involved in our job. If I ask you after church, well, what are you? You're going to tell me what you do, right? You're going to tell me what you do for a living. But that's not what you are, that's not who you are, that's just what you do, that's just what I do. And if our identity and worth is tied up in our job, what happens when we get laid off? What happens when we get fired or we retire? God wants us to be the best that we can be at our jobs, but he does not value you based on how good you are at your job. You know why he values you and me? Because I am his son. You are his son. You are his daughter. That's why he values us. And one of the things that we learn as we study God's word is that laziness is a sin. It's not a sin that I hear talked about very much by very many people. But you read through the book of Proverbs. How many times does it talk about the sin of being a sloth or a sluggard? Proverbs 6 teaches that if you're struggling with laziness, you need to go outside, go in your yard. Come in my yard, I got a bunch. Find an anthill, maybe just knock the top off of it and sit back and watch. And those little ants will go crazy. They're working. They're diligently storing up food and they're working. There's a reason that they say idle hands are the devil's workshop. We often mention the example of David, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Joab and the army, they went out to fight. David stayed home. He got himself into trouble. It's not good for men to be idle. I know when I graduated college, our country was going through what we now call the Great Recession. And entry-level jobs for people straight out of school, they were kind of hard to find. At least it was for me. I went on interview after interview. I sent out resumes, and I just couldn't find anything. Meanwhile, my wife, boy, she was just the most employable person in the world. We had people calling, trying to hire her away. So she'd get up and go off to work, and, bye, honey, I'll be here. I used to get so excited when it was trash day, because I could roll that trash can to the road, and I could get the newspaper. She'd come home, I'd say, look what I did. Might even mow the grass. I was depressed during that time, I'll just tell you. It was hard. I felt emasculated, I felt useless, like I wasn't fulfilling my God-given role to work and provide. Thankfully, God answered my prayer and I found a job. But I learned from that that a man needs to work. We all need work to do. Even children need work to do. Now, y'all don't jump all over me about child labor laws because that's not what I'm talking about. But it is good to teach children the joy that they can find by having work to do. They learn new skills. They learn new abilities. They learn good work ethic, and it builds their confidence. It's good for kids to play, but it's also good for them to have chores to do. What's the number one reason we go to work? Yeah, I know what the preacher said, but come on. Why do we really go to work? Because we need money. We need money to live. Don't be embarrassed by that. I think as Christians, we kind of feel uneasy. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's right. It's the love of money. It's not money itself. God wants us to work, provide for our families, and hopefully have enough left over that we can give and we can help other people. Too many people today, we live right up to the edge of our income. We don't have any left over to give. We need to work on being good stewards. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Of course you do. What was the lesson of that story? What does it mean to love your neighbor? Because that's why Jesus told that story. They asked him, you know, who's my neighbor? Loving your neighbor means you bind up a man's wounds. You take care of him. In other words, it's seeing a real need and meeting that need. And what that tells me is that if my job, if your job, if we are serving other people, if we are meeting someone's needs, then we're loving our neighbor every day we go to work. Because I'm meeting the need of my customer, my client, my supervisor, whoever it might be. As Christians, we ought to say, hallelujah, it's Monday morning, and I'm off to serve the Lord. I know y'all all said that this past Monday morning. I have no doubt of it. But that's a radically different attitude than the world's. Being a Christian means you have a radically different mindset about things. There's a man in China. He was sent to prison for 17 years for the crime of being a Christian. And because he was a Christian, they gave him the very worst job to do. In every cell, there was a hole. And that, all those holes led to the same pit. And you can guess what was in them. And his job was to get a shovel, clean that sewage out, put it in a wheelbarrow, take it out to a field and spread it. That was his job. And he was a little short guy. And so he couldn't reach the bottom with a shovel, couldn't get it clean, so they made him jump in. Every day he had to jump down in there up to his chest. About the worst job anybody could ever have. But you know what? He redeemed that job. He redeemed it for the Lord. Because, you see, he was not allowed to sing or pray in his jail cell, obviously. But amazingly, when he got down in that pit, nobody would come within about 300 yards of him. So he was free to pray, to sing at the top of his lungs. He'd learned a song from a missionary. You know the one. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. That's about as far from a sweet-smelling rose garden as you can get. But that's the song that he would sing. And he later said, that cesspit, it became a garden of Eden to me. He said, I looked forward to it every day. And the job changed. I hear that story and I feel about this big. How could I ever complain about my job? Let me be honest with you. Sometimes your job is going to be like a cesspit of sewage. Sometimes it's just bad. It's just not fun. But as Christians, the question is, are we going to redeem that job for the Lord? Because the third and most important reason that we work is to glorify God. That means you glorify Him in the quality of your work and your attitude towards it. We often think that I need to be talking to people at work about Christ. I need to be witnessing. And we need to do that. We need to set up Bible studies if we can. That's great. But the most obvious and frequent way that you and I can witness at work is by working in such a way that they see our good works and they glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that means we're dependable. We're somebody the boss can trust. If he gives us something to do, we're going to do it to the best of our ability. We're not going to complain. We're going to get the job done, because what we understand is it's not the boss that's going to inspect our work. Ultimately, we're working for the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 22 and 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When we get to the point where we understand that I'm serving Jesus every day I go to work, we will find an energy and a zeal that we have never had before. It doesn't matter if you're leading a company, you got 100 people reporting to you, or you're the lowest guy on the totem pole. God wants you to glorify Him. And so, brethren, I just encourage you, let's serve God when no one else will, in the workplace and at school. And maybe we all be able to genuinely and sincerely wake up tomorrow and say, hallelujah, it's Thursday morning. I'm off to school. If there's anyone who wants to give their life to Jesus tonight, you can walk down to the front as we stand and sing.